With our boast, our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. We have done so not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace. For we don't write you anything you cannot read or understand. And I hope that, as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand us fully, so that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of our Lord Jesus. Because I was confident in this, I planned to visit you first, so that you might benefit twice. I planned to visit you on my way to Macedonia, and to come back to you from Macedonia, and then to have you send me on my way to Judea. When I planned this, did I do it lightly? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner, so that in the same breath I say yes, yes, and no, no? But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no. But in him, it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so, through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now, it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. And this is a pretty bold statement here. I call God as my witness. That's a pretty bold statement to say, hey, you don't believe me? I call God as my witness, because he knows me, in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Not to be lord over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it is my faith to stand firm. So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. That's what he's describing. I came, it wasn't the most encouraging of times, so I left. I let it cool down a little bit before I would come back. Verse 2, for if I grieve you, who is left to make me glad but you whom I have grieved? I wrote to you as I did, that when I came, I should not be distressed by those who ought to make me joy. I have confidence in all of you that you would all share my joy. For I wrote to you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears. And this is where Paul is explaining part, man, I was stressed out by our interactions. I was in anguish and I was crying many tears. And this is the Paul that we see at his deepest in his emotions. We think of Paul, man, he's a hard charger. He goes here and he plants churches and he does all these missionary trips. But here's like, I was so strained because of our interactions together. And I want to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. And we'll stop there tonight and look at three quick points as we see Paul telling the church in Corinth, hey, I have integrity, but it's God's message I'm more concerned about. Let's look at three points. First of all, God is faithful. God is faithful. That's what verse 18 says of chapter 1. But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. And that's a big deal, because Paul will later on say that every promise that God ever made is yes. How many of us can stand in this room and say, every promise I've ever made, I've fulfilled? That's a big deal. You know, we've all heard those things, whether we've made them or we've heard somebody make them, and we've had our promises broken or we've broken promises. But in God, in Christ, every single promise is yes, because God is faithful. How many promises are there in the Bible? Anybody know? A lot. Great answer, Sharita. Great answer. Take a guess of what people think. Jerry. More. Now, when you talk about just simply the word promise, that may be a different story. But sometimes it explicitly says this is a promise, okay? But when it's promises that are if then, if you do this, I will do this. Anybody else? Maybe more. More than 2,000. Steve. Some scholars say 3,000, some say 7,000, some say as many as 8,000 promises in the Bible. Every single one fulfilled. Now, God is faithful. And as Paul is starting to dialogue with this church here in Corinth, that's the biggest point He wants to communicate. And I find that challenging because often when people discredit us, we want to defend who? Ourselves. Oh, you're talking about me? Hey, you don't know what I'm to do. But Paul says, God is faithful. Much more concerned with God's integrity than his own. And it's a big deal. Someone points to a promise in the Bible for us that doesn't have integrity. We might think, I don't know, that person, he says these things, but he doesn't do anything. But it doesn't matter their integrity. When they point to a biblical promise, you need to believe it. Why? Because God is faithful. God is faithful. And then later on, he'll say that he has anointed us. Later on in this verse of chapter 1, verse 21. Now God makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us. That's the Old Testament term. They did that for kings. They did that for prophets. But God said he has anointed all of us with the Holy Spirit so we can carry out his work because God is faithful. He has set his seal of ownership on us. That's a guarantee of security. When they seal it, it says this document or this article or this piece of pottery is legit. And that's what God has done for us. He has sealed us saying, I am faithful. And then lastly, what he'll say in verse 22, he's given us a spirit as a deposit. The King James says, as earnest. Kind of like earnest money. When you purchase a house, you're serious. You say, I'm going to put down this amount so you can purchase the house. God is serious about bringing us to heaven. That's what this Holy Spirit inside of us is. It's the first installment of what is to come. Why? Because God is faithful. God has done all of this for all of us. And Paul's explaining to the church, hey, you and I both have this Spirit. We've both been anointed. We both have this godly integrity. We both have the Holy Spirit inside of us. The same Spirit that guarantees we'll all be together is the exact same Spirit that guarantees my integrity. That's what he's trying to communicate. To this. Hey, we're all in the same boat, guys. You believe God's message? Then hopefully you believe me. You believe God is faithful? You think God will let me just come in and do something that wasn't according to his word? No, God is faithful. And that's the biggest point he's trying to make to this church in Corinth. Understanding the faithfulness of God is a starting point for all believers, isn't it? If you trust God, at some level, you got to trust your brothers and sisters. You can't say, I trust God, but you don't trust your brothers and sisters. There's a breakdown somewhere. Because God is faithful. He gives us a faithful message, and he gives us his Spirit. So we all have the same Spirit. So if you trust God, it is learned to trust your brothers and sisters. If you don't trust God, you'll be suspicious of your brothers and sisters. Oh, who told him that? Oh, why is he talking to me? Or why is he talking to me again? Or what does he mean by that? Or we think about people's agendas before they even start a conversation with us. I do that. You probably do that. But if we trust God, we can trust that our brothers and sisters have our best interests in mind. And it's the big point. God's word should define his faithfulness and not any past experience you've had with a friend, with a brother, with your mother, with your father, anybody who's broken a promise in your life, that shapes your interpretation of God. You think, well, I know my dad said he'd be home for Christmas and then he didn't come. So I know that God said he's going to do this. So is that going to be the same thing that happened? But God is faithful. That's the big point that Paul is communicating. And I want to challenge us to find three promises out of the 3, 7, or 8,000 in the Bible and study them out this week. And believe that God is faithful. Amen? There's some additional scriptures on there that make that same point that Paul is the author of. Second point, is your conduct faithful? Some of you may be familiar with the code of conduct, right? The military personnel here, Steve, code of conduct. But it's basically a set of rules that guides an organization, right? Or a person, or a party, or, for example, Apple. You guys are familiar with Apple, right? They have a code of conduct. Apple, the company, not Apple, the fruit. But it requires, they have a code of conduct. You can look at it on the internet. And it says, here's what it says. They require suppliers to provide safe and healthy working conditions, to use fair hiring practices, to treat their workers with dignity and respect, and adhere to environmentally responsible practices. Now, if you know anything about Apple, they have been accused of doing what? Of what? Yeah, pretty much. Yeah, in China, they're not treating their employees safely. They're not providing safe and healthy working spaces. So what does that do? I mean, that kind of discredits those working spaces. It kind of gives Apple a bad name. The messenger and the message are closely linked. That's Apple. The military, the same way. They have codes of conduct. I remember in boot camp, man, they used to drill this into your brain. The codes of conduct. Eric, do you know one of the codes of conduct? Article 1. Stand up and respect. No, just kidding. Anybody? No, any prior military, current military? No, one article of the code of conduct. Russell, come on, man. Boot camp training, bro. You gotta come back to you. Stand up at attention. Write that. No, I'm just kidding. Code of conduct. It basically guides your time when you're in a war scenario. All right, there's six articles. It says something. I am an American, fighting in the forces which guard my country and our way of life. I am prepared to give my life for their defense. All right? When you're in any kind of war situation, that's what should govern your conduct as a military person. Here's another one that's pretty challenging. I will never surrender of my own free will. Never surrender of my own free will. If I'm in command, I will never surrender the members of my command while they have the means to resist. So if you're a military personnel and you're in wartime, this should govern your conduct. If you flee the scene and smoke your hands and say, I surrender! And you get in, hey, that discredits you and it discredits your country. So all this is important for Paul because now they're discrediting him. And now he's thinking, man, if they discredit me, they're going to discredit the message. I got to show that my conduct is faithful. And look what Paul does in verse 12. This is pretty intense. He says, this is our boast. He's referring to himself, Silas, and Timothy. This is our boast. Our conscience testify. In other words, man, there's nothing in my mind without a shadow of a doubt that says I conducted myself in a shady way. No politician could ever say those words out of their lips. My conscience testifies that, you know, or they could. But Paul says, hey, in my relationships in the world, and then what else did he say? And especially with who? You. That's what you guys know. My conduct. You guys know how I've interacted with you. Now, we've all had situations where we have a friendship or relationship where it's like walking on eggshells. Anybody been there where you want to say something up front, but you're kind of like, let me dance around it and try to come in the back door and knock on the back door. And, ooh, they kind of reacted toward that, so I can't come straight in. So let me circumnavigate you. You know, whatever it is, we've all had those kind of eggshell conversations, right? That's what Paul's doing here. He's like, man, I can't just come straight forward with them right now. Because they misinterpret me. They're suspicious of me. So I gotta figure out, man, God is faithful. That's what he wants to say it is. I'm faithful too. You guys know because you've seen me. Verse 13. What did he say? Hey, I didn't write anything you couldn't read or understand. You ever had somebody say to you, you feel like they're trying to say something to you, but you're not really sure if they're saying something to you? They're saying something, but they just, can you get to the point? Are you trying to tell me something? What are you trying to say to me? Bro, you need to start brushing your hair. Or whatever it is. You kind of, you know, whatever it is, we've all had that kind of interaction, right? So that's what Paul's saying, man. I shot straight with you. You didn't have to ask me. I was up front about everything I did, and you know because of my conduct. In verse 15, he says, because I was so confident of this, I thought you guys knew that that's the way I operated. I was so confident that I thought it would be okay to arrange my travel plan based on God's order. I'm not just doing this. And then he says, did I do this lightly? In verse 16 and 17. In other words, you guys think I'm just fickle and say, hey, I might come visit you. Just kidding. Not really. I don't have the time. Paul then says, man, I made these decisions. I didn't do it with a worldly way. I did it because I love you guys. And I wasn't fickle in the way that I made these decisions. I did it with holiness. I did it with sincerity. Do you think I only do things that benefit me? Do you think I just make random plans? Do you think I just don't give any thought to any of this? And then in verse 23, the ultimate, I call God as my witness. In other words, he's saying, my conduct has been faithful. This applies to our lives in many different ways because do people have reason to question your motive? Or are you always on the up and up? People know who you are. They know what you're about. If you changed your plans, would they think, hey man, he must have something else that takes up his time, and he's not just changing his plans to benefit me. And when people answer questions in vague ways, do people have reason to say, hey, is something going on?
No, are you known for being straightforward when you talk to your brothers and sisters? Lengthy explanations and stream of consciousness answers. Or sometimes you ask a question, and by the time they start answering the question, you forget the question that you asked in the beginning. Have you ever had that happen? Instead of asking the questions, and did you do that? And it becomes a stream of consciousness. Well, I went to, and then we went to the exchange, and then what I heard, but then I forgot the question to ask. You know what I mean? And so, is your conduct always on the up and up like Paul, like Christ? In other words, are you hard to understand? Are you always on the up and up because your conduct is faithful? In your speech, what does Jesus say about making oaths? He says, let your yes be what? And let your no be. Alright, I find this interesting because what he's saying is, in other words, when you say, I need to make an oath, you're implying that there are other times that you're not telling the truth. Okay, I'm going to make an oath. Because sometimes I don't tell the truth, but this time, I'm going to swear it with an oath. So Jesus says, back that. Just let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. And we do this kind of in jest, or we do this kind of in our vocabulary. Some people say, okay, man, I'm going to be honest with you. Okay. So it's just this one time, or what? What are we talking about here? You know, or the other phrase is, man, I'm not going to lie. I do. Okay. Thank you. There's one good shred out of truth. You know, and it's a constant temptation, isn't it? You know, is our speech always faithful? Is our conduct evident in the way we speak to one another? What about our plans? Are they always designed to benefit ourselves or the gospel and everyone else? Do people know they can count on you because your conduct is faithful? Does your family know they can count on you because your conduct is faithful? Does your job know it can count on you because your conduct is faithful? Are you more interested with defending the gospel or yourself? I find that extremely challenging. If I would have been Paul, I would have been so challenged to talk to the church in Corinth. I would have thought, man, they don't believe me. They think I'm suspicious. They think I'm fickle. They think I'm weak. They think I'm frail. You guys don't know me. That's what I would say. Paul says God is faithful. I think, man, you know, Paul wasn't interested in his own agenda. You know, we're like that sometimes. I think I'm a good father. We go to Moe's on Sunday because kids eat free, right? And I think, man, I want to go take care of my family and feed my daughter. And, you know, she gets a free meal and she can't eat it all. That's, and then who gets the leftover? Hey, look, what do you know? You know, but, you know, a little bit, that's tolerable, but in some ways, that's how we operate. Sometimes, hey, I'm going to hang out with you, but this, I know, that's what I really want to do. Is your conduct always faithful? Your life and doctrine, does it truly match? Do you let God's Word dictate your conduct? Do you let God's Word dictate your behavior? And our marriages, it's challenging. Marriage is a great work designed by God. Sometimes the issues we've had in the past or the present make us question each other's conduct. But we should always give our spouse the impression. We should always be on the up and up in our conduct so they know we're telling the truth. They know our speech is legitimate. We should always have faithful conduct. Amen? And lastly, tonight, how deep is your love? Yep, that's not about to be Jesus, isn't it?
Because we're living in a world of food, breaking us down.
Sing, Sheila. Uh-huh. And then it comes,
how deep is your love? Da-da.
All right, enough of that. How deep is your love, though? That's a funny song by the Bee Gees. Like, you know, well, how deep is your love? But in the world, when the going gets tough in a relationship, it's time to cut them off. It's time to cut them off. That's how I operated before I became a Christian. There's always a temptation to shut the door and not love deeply. Jesus loved deeply till the end. Paul loved deeply. He could have cut the Corinthian church off and said, I'm tired of you guys. You guys are so fickle. You're such a mess. Door is closed. But he's writing letters. He says he's in tears. Scholars know he wrote 4 letters to the church. 2 were recorded. Man, he's working hard to repair this relationship because he has deep love. And in verse 23 of chapter 1,
He says, I call God as my witness. Here's the reason I didn't come back to you. I wanted to spare you. But before he does all that, he explains, man, God is faithful. The message is faithful, but to tell you the truth, God, I wanted to spare you because I know you hadn't changed yet. I know you hadn't repented yet. So if I came back, I was just going to stir up more drama. And you guys are going to be suspicious and misinterpreting. So I said, let it cool down. Let it cool off a little bit. And I'll think about it. And I'll think about how to approach you again. And when everything cools off and you change and I hear good news, I'll come back. And guess what? We'll all be joyful. Why? Because I love you. And he shares these emotions at the end of this little section. In verse 4 of chapter 2, for I wrote to you out of great distress and anguish in the heart with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. And earlier in this chapter, we learned that even when there's trouble and affliction, what happens? God does what? He comforts us. And Paul says, I know that this is trouble, this is affliction, but I know it's going to turn out because God is going to comfort me, He's going to comfort you, and we work together for our joy. In our relationships, we have to love each other to win back those who are suspicious of us. And it's a hard work to study. You know, I don't know if you have relationships like that, but sometimes that's hard. It's hard to sit down and have a conversation with somebody who thinks you have an agenda, who's suspicious of you. And that's not the majority of my relationships, but there are some, and it's challenging. And I think, man, I just want to write them off. Paul says, I'm going to win you back because my love is deep for you. Sometimes you got to let it cool off and not cut it off. Hey, let's let this cool off and let's get some input on both sides and let's figure this out. But then we'll come back to restore this relationship, to reconcile. I know if I try to approach this person now, it's just going to be more friction. So let me let it cool off. Let me think about it. Let them get a chance to grow. Let me get a chance to grow. But my love is deep for them, so I'm not going to give up. And I'm going to keep trying to reconcile. Another way is we got to persuade and not force. You need to do this. You need to do that. Paul's persuading these guys. He's writing letters. He's pouring out his heart. He's using his emotions. He's using logic. He's using every means available. That's deep love. He's an apostle. He's seen Jesus. He has authority. He could say, make it happen. I'll be back. He could beat them over the head with theological insights. Nobody could match Paul with his understanding of the scriptures. And he could lay it on heavy to him. You don't understand this. You don't understand that. And say, man, I'm praying for you guys. I want to be connected to you guys. I want us to get through this. Confrontation is an example of deep concern and love. And that's what Paul is communicating here. It's much easier to gloss over something. That's what my family did growing up. Something happened. You didn't really know what happened. Because nobody talked about why it happened or when it happened or if it would ever happen again. Just kind of gloss over it. Nobody knows what's going on. It's easier to pretend issues don't exist. And everything's okay. And everything's hunky-dory. Paul says, no. We need to deal with this. Because my love is deep for you. It's easier to terminate the relationship. Paul says, no, I can't write you off because I'm praying for you and I love you. Godly discipline is never painless. Never painless. For the giver or the receiver. Man, it's hard to issue discipline. It's hard to receive discipline, isn't it? You always hear the fathers say that before they spank their children. What do they say? It's going to hurt you. Well, it's going to hurt me. I haven't said that for Elise yet, but... By the way, she's home. She has strep throat. Pray for her. She went to the doctor yesterday. She's on lockdown for 2 days. She can't see anybody. That's why Megan and Elise are home. But pray for her. She's doing well, though. Amen. It's going to hurt me, well, it's going to hurt you, at least. I can't imagine disciplining her. Amen. Perhaps you interpret discipling in this light. Where you're, why are they talking about this? Who did they hear this from? Why are they saying this to me? We got to trust each other. We got to love each other deeply. Instead, we all need to view God's continuing love to allow it to shape us. And we all need to learn to love to this depth. Not to write people off, not to be suspicious, but to keep fighting until the relationship is reconciled, and it will get reconciled later in this book of 2 Corinthians. And Paul's super excited about it because he hears great news. And we'll get to that point later in the book. But tonight we looked at 3 points, and we heard Paul's heart. One, he says very loud and clear, God is faithful. It's hot in here, isn't it? My goodness. God is faithful. And we need to understand that God will always come through on His promises. Don't let any past experience shape your view of God. Let the Scriptures dictate that and let that shape your view. And is your conduct faithful? Are you on the up and up? Is your speech legitimate? Do you have to say many, many things? Or do you shoot straight? Are you always up front with people? Because when your life and doctrine don't match, it discredits the message. And we all need to give credit to the gospel. Amen? And lastly, we all need to love each other deeply and learn to love each other deeply in our relationship from now until eternity. Amen. At this time, we'll take it to our Bible talk.